You say that the Sabbath was temporary and just for the Jews. Is that asking the question?
Is there a specific day set aside for worship now?
Yes.
Who wants to take that?
You.
Okay.
You're the man.
I personally believe that Jesus is the true Sabbath rest. Hebrews 4 says, we enter his rest by what? By believing. Mm-hmm. And if you study Hebrews 4, it's very clear that the rest of God is not the seventh-day Sabbath. And that's all in my book, and you can get it free. I don't believe that the Sabbath was transferred to Sunday. Okay.
Okay.
Sunday is not the Sabbath. However, I do believe that Sunday has some significance as a voluntary celebration of the Lord's resurrection. And throughout Scripture, there are many voluntary celebrations. Remember Esther, when she delivered the people from Mordecai and Ahasuerus, not Mordecai, but Haman and all that. They set aside a certain day to celebrate. Christ went to the Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Lights after Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple, and the Judas Maccabeus and some of those, they reconsecrated, and they set aside a specific day that Jews still celebrate, and Jesus even celebrated that. So I don't think there is a specific command to worship on Sunday. However, I do believe that the early Christian church, long before 320, was worshiping on the Sabbath, including even in biblical time. On Sunday. Sabbath is mentioned in the book of Acts. It is always in a Jewish community, Jewish setting, every single instance.
Okay, I understand and I appreciate the offer for the free book, but you were talking about reading Ellen White's book. I don't read Ellen White. I've never read her.
Okay.
Because I've always felt that the Bible was the ultimate authority, and there was no other. Now you want me to read your book, right? What I'm saying is take me to the Bible and show me the...
Or you can stay here till midnight if you want, and Dale can tell you.
I can do that.
Can I step in just for a second? In Acts 13, you know, Paul is the apostle to Jews first, and that was always his, he says to the Jews first and also to the Greek. This is where the gospel went. And so the apostle Paul would always go to them first. Where are you going to find Jews? You're going to find them on the riverside when there's not enough a minion, there's not enough of them to be able to have a quorum to pray. They're going to be meeting traditionally, since the deportation to Babylon, they're going to be meeting by the riverside. And so they have the biblical background. They're prepared for the gospel. So you ought to always go to the Jews first. He finds them, preaches the gospel to them. The response is somewhat positive, and yet from that, there's always generally this backlash. They don't like the gospel he preaches because it liberates them from the law. So nobody is saying he didn't go. I mean, he didn't go to the river on the Sabbath. That's where the Jews are. Those are the people prepared to hear the gospel.
Okay. Well, I'm just trying to get an understanding, because I can certainly understand why you left the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I can certainly understand that, you know. But I was just trying to get an understanding about the Sabbath thing and what was for the Jews and what was for the Gentiles, because when Peter went to visit Cornelius, he made a statement that the Lord had given granted to the Gentiles basically the same thing that the Jews already had, right? So it would appear to me that because of that statement, it would seem that whatever the Jews had was granted also to the Gentiles.
I don't believe I said that.
I just don't follow the reasoning. Let's just pause, go to somebody else who might have a question, and we can come back. Yes, back here, a question in the back.
I'd like to address this to Elder Ratzliff, and I'm sorry if I still call you that, but I am one of those people from the 500 golden years at Monterey Bay Academy.
What's your name?
Robert Roth.
Oh, fantastic. Hi, Robert.
Hello.
Wow.
Question for you. You mentioned here tonight, you said, the Sabbath was never given to a Gentile audience, only to an Israelite audience. My question is, God at creation to Adam and Eve.
Okay, that's a good question.
I had a good teacher. I spent, I don't know how many Friday nights and Sabbaths with you. So,
okay.
Your best shot.
This, okay, again, you get a free book on the way out, okay? But, and it's impossible for me to answer these in depth, okay? You just can't take enough time unless you want to stay here all night. But briefly, if you, well, let's go to Genesis real quick, okay?
And Dale, you do answer them in depth,
Yeah, they will be.
They're in depth. Very well.
And I'm going to share with you something I learned here from one of you folks here today. Go to Genesis, and I'm going to just hit a few highlights real quick. In the creation account, Genesis 1, if you read verse 3, it says, "Then God said," skipping down to verse 5, "and there was evening and morning one day." Verse 6, "Then God said," skip down to verse 8, "there was evening and morning the second day." Verse 9, "Then God said," skip down to verse 13, "there was evening and morning a third day." You get the concept. Every day of creation, the first 6 days, it says God said, and we are told that by the word of his mouth, what was made? The heavens were made. Things were created. You come to the seventh, the end of the sixth day, verse 31, "God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." How much did he make in the sixth day? By the sixth day, how much was created? Does it say all there? Yeah, it does. It doesn't say all but, it says all. "God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day." Now you go to the seventh day mentioned in Genesis 2, you do not have the phrase, "and God said," which is interesting. Nor do you have the phrase, "and there was evening, and there was morning, the seventh day." All you have is God by the seventh day. By the way, that's the correct translation, not the King James, on the seventh day. It's by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from the work which he had done. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but it basically says he ceased on the seventh day. I mean, it was done on the sixth day, and he rested on the seventh day. And he sanctified it. Sanctified means set apart. He set apart the seventh day from the first 6 days. And let me just quickly nail this down tight. The Sabbath commandment in Exodus is a reflection of the true rest in Eden. Adam and Eve had nothing to do. The seventh day of creation was Adam and Eve's first full day. Would you buy that? They had no work to do. Their food was right there for them to eat. They stayed in the garden. They didn't leave the garden until after sin entered. They didn't work until after sin entered. Work was a curse. And if you compare what Israel was commanded to do in the Sabbath commandment, they were what? Not to go out of their place. Adam and Eve didn't go out of their place. They were commanded not to work. Adam and Eve didn't work. So it looks like the Sabbath commandment that was given to Israel was a little reflection of the perfect world before sin entered, to remind sinful Israel where they came from. But it was also a shadow of good things to come. The sabbatical cycle. There were seven, the weekly Sabbath, the seven yearly Sabbaths, the years of the sabbatical years, and the Jubilee. And those pointed forward to Christ. And Christ's first sermon, Luke, quotes a Jubilee passage and says, "This day is the scripture fulfilled." So basically, the Sabbath was not instituted at creation. The Sabbath commandment of Exodus is a fallen commandment. It talks about work. Mm. There was no work until after sin. Mm. Okay? There, it talks about slaves. It talks about cattle. Those don't apply to Adam and Eve. Now, I don't know if I answered that fully, but it's a more full answer if you read the book.
Maybe I could speak briefly to it, too, and that is the fact that there's no evidence at all. If you take the marriage that was instituted at creation, you find repeated references to marriage, the institution of marriage, from that point on. But there's no reference to Sabbath observance until the children of Israel are out of Egypt, till the deliverance from Egypt. That's 2,500 years of no Sabbath observance mentioned. Again, that's an argument from silence, but it's a pretty powerful one.
I'll agree with you, the 2,500 years, but it's also the next book in the Bible. Now, you go from Genesis to Exodus. I mean, yes, the entire book of Genesis, there are, we're talking thousands of years of silence. But my question again, whether or not it was given to a Gentile or an Israelite determines a lot. You said, Elder Asaph, the word work. They were not sitting around playing on harps. Playing on harp is a form of work. It's doing activity. They tended the garden. There was no work negative concept to it. So for how many years that went on, we don't know. Nobody, it doesn't say it anywhere in the Bible nor anywhere else. It's all speculation. To the Israelites, 2,500 years later, work was only one thing to them. That was 172 hours of manual labor with a whip at your back. And it had been that way for 420 years. There was no joy in anything that they were doing. So again, the question is, thou shalt not work on the Sabbath. To an Israelite, the Sabbath related to that word work and not the joyous tending in the garden. Is that, am I on the right track there?
Well, you see, if you look at the curse of sin, it said Adam will eat bread by the sweat of his brow. That's work. That's servile work. True, they tended the garden. But I don't think it was, quote, work. There was no weeds. There was no thistles. There was no thorns. They didn't have carry irrigation pipes.
Roses still need to be trained, and a gardener will spend hours and hours, and they don't consider that a tedious, boring job. They love to do that. And Adam and Eve loved their time with God.
They didn't consider that work.
Okay, Adam and Eve, I think, had time with God every day. Isn't that the way, you know, in the cool of the day, they came, they had communion. The fact that the seventh day says there was no evening and no morning, that existence that is characteristic of the seventh day was to go on forever. And the Jews believed that. And I was in a meeting the other day with a conservative Jew, and I asked him, a practicing Jew, who was the first Sabbath keeper? And he talked about, he said it wasn't the person who was picking up sticks because he didn't observe it in Numbers. But they believed that the Sabbath was given at Moses for the Jews only. And not only that, but if you see the Sabbath as law, like in the Ten Commandments, over and over and over again, we read in Galatians and in Romans that the Sabbath, or that the law came in with Moses 400 and some years after Abraham and lasted until Christ. That said over and over and over again. So I had to take that as scripture.
But you also taught me that before Moses, the first, as Martin went through and said that in the New Testament, every single one of the Ten Commandments, there is a specific verse given to them except for the fourth commandment. Am I getting that right? I lost it. Sorry.
Well, okay, the thing is, when I was at Monterey Bay Academy, I was a Seventh-day Adventist. And I had you guys mark your Bible to prove the Sabbath.
Dale, maybe you taught at Monterey Bay that the law predated its giving.
Yes.
At Mount
Sinai. Yeah, I did.
Is that where you headed?
Thank you. I did.
In the book of Genesis, we can find each and every one of the principle of the Ten Commandments, the law of God, before given at Mount Sinai.
Right, you're true. Let me just say this, and this is the key question. There only is one basic question you have to ask about the Sabbath. Is it ritual or is it moral? That's the key question. And I answer that, and I've done that this week with some groups, best by John 5. I don't know how much time we want to spend on this, but Jesus broke the Sabbath. Absolutely. He was breaking the Sabbath. That's present continuous tense in Greek. And it says he was continually breaking the Sabbath. And if Christ broke the Sabbath and it was a moral law, he sinned and he cannot be our Savior. We know repeatedly that he broke or did not adhere to the ritual laws on numerous occasions. So I take it that if Jesus broke the Sabbath, it has to be a ritual law. And then in Colossians 2, there's no question that the Sabbath there is the seventh-day Sabbath, and we can show that with beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's listed with the new moons, the feasts, and all that, and these are a mere shadow of Christ. So the Sabbath is a ritual law. It was the seal of the Old Covenant, and the Old Covenant is the Ten Commandments, and the Sabbath is in the very heart of the Ten Commandments. And it is the seal or the sign of the Ten Commandment law, the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was circumcision and Sabbath. The New Covenant is baptism and the Lord's Supper as the entrance seal or the sign and the repeatable sign. So I think that's it. There's more we could say, but the hour is late, and you get the book, free book, and we'll talk. How's that?
Great. Up here, question. Oh, back here, question. Pardon me.
Yeah, my question was that, first of all, is it a sin to worship on the Sabbath day, number one? And number two, as so many people were careful to point out, it seems to me that Moses' mother was instilling certain things in him when he was in Pharaoh's house so that he knew that he had a different way of living than the Egyptians did. So the bottom line is what I'm saying. This thing was instituted in the Garden of Eden, and it seemed to have been something that they wanted to keep going. So what I'm wondering, is this a sin to do? And why is there so much emphasis placed on no longer observing the Sabbath? Like my friend over here said, I can understand the Ellen White and all those things. The Sabbath, I feel it's as free as you do for keeping it. I don't feel any compunction about it whatsoever. But those other things, those other feelings that you mentioned about feeling like you can't, you know, necessarily speak the truth the way you want to speak it, and you don't feel like you want to bring people to your church to be baptized and so forth. I felt all that, but Sabbath doesn't give me any kind of feeling like that.
Maybe I can just briefly touch on two things, the two questions that I heard. The first one is, Romans 14, 5 and 6 says, if one man says day is sacred and another says every day is alike, let each be convinced in their own mind. Don't judge one over those things. Observing Sabbath is not a sin.
Absolutely.
Not observing Sabbath is not a sin either.
That's right.
For me, that's the conviction I came to, is that I could no longer teach other people that it was a requirement when the Bible says don't judge over those things. I had a judgmental attitude toward people who didn't observe Sabbath. I taught, when I did evangelistic series and revelation seminars and so on, that there were pastors in the community. You know, I'm embarrassed about it now, but I did teach that. I taught the pastors in the community were being irresponsible by not obeying the law of God and those things. But I was the one that was not paying attention to what the New Testament teaches. We're not to judge each other over these things. So, no, it's not a sin, but we can't judge either. So, you know, it goes both ways. The second part of it is, what I heard from you was what Moses was taught by his parents. So he must have perhaps been taught these things from the law or from something that preexisted. But interestingly, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 5, 3, it says, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us who are here today. So, and if you look at Exodus 31, 12 through 17, Ezekiel 20, 10 and following, Nehemiah 9, 13 and 14,
they're all in the Gospel and Covenants text,
you'll find is, in each of those situations, it says, the Lord made known his holy Sabbath on Mount Sinai. So, it was given specifically to the Jews according to what the Scriptures teach. So it goes back to, am I going to believe what the Bible teaches about when Sabbath was started, or am I going to push in my view?
Well, my view is that it started in Eden, and that's what the Bible clearly states.
Well, it's not exactly what it says. That's the point in Deuteronomy.
It
says.
It says that I create. You know, he rested from all the work that he had made, and he sanctified the Sabbath and made it. He made it special. He did something with that day. He didn't do it any other day. So that's what I'm going on. I'm not going on any preconceived notions or any teachings, because I also have spent my whole life in Adventist school systems and the whole thing. I know that whole routine. So this is not something new here to me. And I had to learn my way out of what I've learned my way out of, just as you did. But the Sabbath, it hasn't hit me like that. And the bottom line, it seems like that's the way that God keeps reminding us who created us, where we came from, and that kind of thing. So I see a purpose for it. Also, like I said, I don't see it as those ordinances or ceremonial laws at all. I see the Decalogue as being something that's still valid today. It's like every other thing, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those are just common sense principles. And the thing about the Sabbath, it may not seem like it's any damage to not to observe it or not observe it, but, you know, spiritually speaking, it may be just as significant, and only God would know. He's got the blueprint on all of us. He would know whether it's significant and how it would be significant and how it would belong in those set of 10 rules. And if Israel had been the nation that it was intended to be, then they would have been an example to the whole world, keeping the Sabbath and all those things they were supposed to do. But they didn't do that, and they went out in the diaspora and all those kind of things. So I really don't, I really think that it is still intact. And the silence that you're talking about, Jesus did say Jesus would get up and read the scriptures every Sabbath as according to his custom. So that was his custom.
Yeah, I think we know that. We know those arguments. And rather than open up the platform, I appreciate your comments. I think that the testimony of the church in the New Testament is, like you said, there isn't the command. The issue is in Romans 14, don't judge one another. Colossians 2, don't let anybody judge you in regard to new moons, festivals, Sabbath days. These are just the shadows, but the substance is Christ. Right. Israel had the Sabbath. Hebrews 4 says, you read Hebrews 3 and 4, Israel was keeping the Sabbath and never entered the Sabbath rest. They never had the rest, because the rest is called today. Today, if you believe in him and do not harden your hearts, if you don't harden your hearts, you have entered into his rest. And so I think it's just a careful reading of Hebrews 3 and 4, a careful reading of Galatians 3 and 4, a careful reading of 2 Corinthians 3. These are passages I didn't want to look at because I could only see them through, I could not make them square with the Bible, with the doctrines of the church. The Bible was in contradiction, and I so loved the Sabbath. I didn't want to give it up. I mean, I was fighting over my wife over it. You know, it's like, no, because she saw it before I did. We had somebody up on the front row here who had a question.
I was born and raised in multi-generational Seventh-day Adventist. And I am so blessed to be a born-again Christian today, and I praise the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Sometimes when ministering to Adventists or people that are really seeking the Lord Jesus, many times they don't realize the feelings that they might have about certain areas, and one of them really is about the Sabbath. And I would think that it might be fair to say that either in Sabbath school, if you grew up as an Adventist, or in your Sabbath school quarterlies.
We're going to have to keep it a question to a Q&A form. Can you state it in terms of a question for us?
In form of a question, it would be to the people. When you say that you keep the Ten Commandments, there's a basic understanding, it seems to me, as a Seventh-day Adventist, that you mean that you go to church on Saturday in an Adventist church. But how in the world do you think that you can keep the Sabbath day? Because as an Orthodox Jewish person, you can't even unroll the toilet paper.
Okay, so that would be the question. that we could aim is like orthodoxy. Orthodox Jews, I mean, they know about Sabbath keeping. I have friends that have been raised in Israel and who are very observant and have known people in Chabad and different, you know. The Sabbath keeping of present-day Adventism is not the Sabbath keeping of right. Judaism. Right,
see,
Dale?
See, here's the problem. Any time that you find something where you have to do a certain behavior in order to qualify, you got problems. That's why we're saved by faith alone. Now, let me just share with you some Sabbath-keeping problems. Anybody who sets out to keep the Sabbath by biblical guidelines or by Ellen White guidelines is up to a mighty big task. I know, I've been there. Ellen White says, if you let your small child play, you're guilty. If you now, for example, let's just take a scenario here. You have a two-year-old rolling a little ball, can hardly even talk. Is that breaking the Sabbath? You have a four-year-old rolling the ball. Is that breaking the Sabbath? If you have 2 7-year-old twins and they're playing ball, throwing it back and forth, is that breaking the Sabbath? If you have a 15-year-old who's out there playing catch with somebody, is that breaking the Sabbath? If you have an 18-year-old boy that's got a bat in his hand, is that breaking the Sabbath? You see, there are thousands of unanswered questions when it comes to Sabbath observance. I share one in my book. I remember taking a lady who joined my church when I was at Hacienda Heights. I taught her not to do her laundry on the Sabbath. She came to me several weeks later and says, my husband doesn't like me keeping the Sabbath. I said, why? She said, I don't make the bed on the Sabbath. I said, well, it's okay to make your bed on the Sabbath. She says, well, that's more work than doing the laundry. You see, there is no real criteria about how to keep the Sabbath in the New Covenant. And if you take the biblical guidelines, how many of you build a fire on the Sabbath? How many of you cook on the Sabbath? How many of you go out of your place on the Sabbath?
Or make others work.
Or make others work. And then you have all kinds, in the back of Sammy Bakayaki's book, I'm not poking fun at it because it's necessary. He has 15 or so, 20 pages of Sabbath rules. It's okay to do this, but it's not okay to do that, and so on. And anytime somebody sets out to really keep the Sabbath, you have hundreds of gray areas that must be addressed. And that's why it is absolutely certain that Paul did not put the Sabbath observance onto the New Testament Christians, because they would have had to ask, how do I keep the Sabbath? Because the Jews of Christ's day, there were different schools of Judaism that kept the Sabbath in different ways. And Jesus definitely disagreed with at least some of them. The question that would have come, well, look, if Jesus didn't disagree with this, how do we do it? But it's silent. Simply because Paul said, circumcision is gone. And that outlawed the whole law.
Dale, have you ever thought, throw this out, I had a conference president talking to me about this one time, about who made the international dateline? And that half the world, half the Adventist world is keeping the wrong, I mean, what day are you keeping is Sabbath? It was meant to be kept in Israel.
Right.
I mean, really. Because you stand, and he said, this is the conference president, he says, you stand, one person stand on one side of the ship, the others stand on the other side of the ship, one's on Sunday, one's on Saturday. Well, what do you do if you're right in the middle? You know, what do you do? I mean, there's some arbitrary stuff here.
See, the Sabbath commandment talks about slaves, talks about the wife, talks about children, talks about animals, talks about land. If you're going to keep the Sabbath, are you farmers, you're going to let every so many years go fallow? Are you going to take your horse and not ever exercise it?
Let all debts go free?
The thing is, we are not under that law. And I say, praise God, because that law is a burden. And wasn't it the disciples said, look, Peter said, our fathers weren't able to bear this yoke. And Paul says, don't be subject to the yoke of slavery again. For freedom, Christ gave you life. Don't go back.
You know, before we end tonight, I think of you bringing up the yoke where The Lord says, and Greg, you said it already, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Amen.
Take my yoke upon you. The yoke, anybody who does any kind of biblical study understands that the yoke was an expression for the law. And Jesus says, no, take my yoke. You're burdened, heavy laden. He's talking to his Jewish audience. He's talking just before a Sabbath controversy. And he's saying, take my yoke. You know, you can be having all this stuff. You can be living in a community that's totally built around the culture. And yet you can still be empty on the inside. And Jesus is recognizing that. He said, come to me. I am your rest. I will give you rest. This is significant. Just think about it. It's right. It's the end of Matthew 11, right before Matthew 12, where this Sabbath explosion. He's saying, I am your Sabbath. Amen. I am your rest. Come to me, not to Moses. Come to me, not to the law. Come to me. And I know that, you know, it can be really hard to receive because maybe of the messenger. You know, it's like, but what messenger would we receive this from? This is from the mouth of Jesus himself. This is something that we have to wrap our minds around regardless of the culture we're from or the religious background we're from. This is an invitation of Jesus to take his yoke, which is contrasted to the other yoke. He says, my yoke is easy, well-fitting, and my burden is light, and you shall find rest for your soul. Rest of soul. Amen. You can be in a crowd like this and be lonely on the inside, and be, as we heard earlier in some of the testimonies, have this smile that you put on, your church smile, but in your heart, you're sad and empty and lonely. People can be in crowds and feel all alone. People can have everything, all the stuff, live on the mountainside, drive the fancy cars, have the right watch, have a lot of people who know you, and yet still not have that missing piece. It's like a puzzle. I don't know if you like doing puzzles. I hate doing puzzles. I don't have the patience for it, but I have done them before, got one at a garage sale. Don't ever buy a puzzle at a garage sale. You know why they're selling it? They're missing one piece, generally. And so you suffer through the 999 pieces, and you come to that one piece, and it's not there. Jesus is the missing piece. And I really believe that a lot of us, we have 98, 99 pieces, but there's that one piece, and Jesus is that piece, the missing piece in a lot of our lives. It's not that we're bad. We're kind of feeling like that rich young ruler that came to Jesus. What good thing must I do? He had it all wrong. Jesus pointed him to, okay, do it all. Well, I've done it all, and Jesus pointed out very skillfully, didn't he? Well, then give everything away. Give it to the poor and follow me. Couldn't do it because he was conquered by idolatry, which is the sin of covetousness. He put his stuff before God. And there are times when the Lord asks us to leave everything and follow him. We have to leave it all. It might be family, friends. Jesus says, there's none of you who might leave family or houses, brothers or sisters, mothers or fathers, that won't receive in this world and in the world to come a hundredfold more. And so there's a cost, there's a price. And I know that a lot of us here have gone through doctrines in the Adventist church. We've thought through some situations, and you would say, okay, here's 27, is it 28 points now? Can you put a yes check by all of those? No. A lot of you can't because you've already done some really hard work on some essential things and you're realizing, no, I don't really agree with that, and no, that's not my view, and I don't buy all this, and I'm a person of the Bible now and not other books. Okay. Could there be, Yeah, we're finished with questions. This is the wrap-up. No more questions, because we have to be out of the church at 10. And believe it or not, it's 5 to 10. So I'm wrapping it up by saying, Jesus says, come to me, give your life to me, I will give you rest. The rest is found in him. So this is what I want us to do. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you are our rest, that you at the cross finished something that was big enough that you cried out, it is finished. You died. You paid in full our debt. And Lord, we thank you that the substance of what was pointed forward to in the old covenant is completely fulfilled in you, Lord Jesus Christ. You are everything that was pointed forward to by Moses and the prophets. Lord, we ask that you would give us peace and rest. Peace even where there's agitation, Lord. Rest where we feel challenged and off guard. And that, Lord, seeds that have been planted tonight, if we've heard testimonies that can't be refuted, that you'd let these words go with us. Tonight, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, it may be the opportunity. You've never had so many people at one time praying for you. And you don't have that rest and that peace. And Jesus wants to give you that. And I would like for you to simply, in your heart, where no one knows but you and the living God, pray a prayer with me, and God will give you that rest. Pray with me, just between you, me, and the Lord. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. And I see that he's enough. I don't have all my questions answered. But I do see that you are my rest and my sufficiency. I'm not trusting in you like I've wanted to. I want to place my 100% trust in you, Jesus. I want to rest in you. Give me heart rest, soul rest. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen.